Thank you for the music, Brent. We'll take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We're continuing our study verse by verse of the book of Acts. We're in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, silencing the cynics. Silencing the cynics. I believe Paul was the most powerful Christian who ever lived. Now, I'm not putting him on par with Jesus. Jesus isn't a Christian. I don't want to burst your bubble, but Jesus is not a Christian. Jesus is the Christ. Christians are followers of the Christ. Paul, the most powerful Christian who ever lived, God used him in a mighty way, and he changed the world for the glory of God. I am still in awe of the fact that Paul, scholars tell us, traveled probably 12,000 miles during his three missionary journeys, and most of that was on foot. I know many of us like to walk. I'm grateful for those who walked yesterday at the Walk for Life or the Care Pregnancy Center. And they said we walked 2 miles. I don't think it was 2 miles, but I like to walk, and I walk pretty fast because I have long legs and I can move pretty quickly. Some felt I walked too fast yesterday. Lena thinks that all the time. But, I mean, if I walk 3 or 4 miles, Jerry, I'm pretty tired. Well, in Bible times, people were used to walking, so they would consider that they needed to walk 20 to 25 miles a day to have done good service to the day if they were traveling. But even so, think about 12,000 miles, a long way. Shows his heart for God and his heart for people. He's traveled to Ephesus now, and we saw last time that God validated his ministry in an unusual way. The Holy Spirit of God fell as Paul laid his hands on the folks there in Ephesus, and lives were changed. Many were saved for the glory of God. But I am reminded even now that you and I possess the very same power, the miracle-working power of God that resided in Paul. Think about that. And God has divine appointments for each of us and desires to use that miracle-working power to draw others to himself. We need to simply make ourselves available and follow as God leads, and we cannot fail. However, please note that you should expect opposition along the way as you live for Jesus Christ. The devil and his demons are going to do all in their power to distract us from God's intended purpose. But as we keep our eyes on Jesus, walking by faith, we can indeed silence the cynics, and we have an obligation to do so that this lost and dying world might see the hope that's ours in Jesus Christ. The 19th chapter of the book of Acts, I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 8, and I'll read through verse 17. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. If you're there, say amen. 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 That sounds good. New King James reads like this: "And he, being Paul, went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Please be seated as you join me in prayer. Father, Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within every born-again believer. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we so many times quench your spirit and fail to release that power because of our lack of faith. Lord, help us to be a people of great faith. Might we be the kind of people through whom your Holy Spirit would do many mighty miracles and draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O Father, that you might be heard, and hide me, O God, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from these people, for we are yours. And we claim the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who has washed us from all our unrighteousness and made us to be whole, rightly related to the God of all creation. And I just pray that your perfect will might be accomplished in this hour. So have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let this be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things really stand out to me about that passage of Scripture. And the first is shaking off the dust. Shaking off the dust. The presence of God makes the devil and his demons very nervous. He won't sit idly by and allow people to be won to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without putting up a fight. He's never going to concede defeat. He knows God is God, and he knows he's no match for God. But he also knows that we are very frail mortals, very weak and very feeble in our faith. So he works diligently to distract us. The devil can't steal your salvation. He can't steal your soul. He can't do anything as long as we walk in the Spirit of Almighty God. But as he distracts us from God's intended purpose, he can steal the joy. He can steal the peace. He can steal the victory that Jesus died to give us. Paul now is setting up camp in Ephesus. It's not going to be his permanent home. God's laying there and he's going to serve as long as God leads him there. But in verse 8, he says he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, the synagogue was the equivalent of church for Jews in that day. There is but one temple. That temple is in Jerusalem, and Jews were required to go there annually to offer their annual sacrifice for sin. But because many lived a far distance from there, it was simply not convenient for them to get back to the temple every week. And so where there were communities with a number of Jews, they established synagogues, facilities perhaps not unlike this one, that they would gather to celebrate God's goodness and grace. The synagogue was allowing them to worship, though not sacrifice, because sacrifice must be at the altar in the temple. Well, Paul is very familiar with synagogue life. He is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, a leader of the Pharisees. And so no doubt he spent much time teaching and preaching in the synagogue, and yet he remembers the frustration that he experienced as a leader of the Jews because he was still empty and unfulfilled without Christ. So he goes there to the synagogue searching for people who are searching for peace. He's looking for the God seekers, and he declared the gospel to them and did so from the Old Testament. Remember, that's all they had, New Testament not yet compiled. So he did so declaring the gospel from the Old Testament, and he had great success, which threatened the Jews. They feared his influence, which was growing continually, but they also were frustrated by his power. You see, even the Jewish priests, the leaders of the Jewish people, didn't have the power that Paul possessed. So many hardened their hearts toward Paul and the gospel. It says in verse 9, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. The way is just the original identification, if you will, given to Christianity. The followers of the way of Jesus Christ. So these Jews were speaking evil of the way. The word there, speak evil, means to curse or to profane or to speak evil of. Think about that. Isn't it true that many times we're inclined to tear down people and things that we don't understand or agree with? I think it goes back to our own innate insecurity as people. And everybody has insecurities in their life. And those who pretend they don't probably have more insecurities than most. And we think somehow in our distorted and perverted way of thinking that if we tear others down, that somehow we'll be built up. Can I give you a word of advice about that? Don't. Just don't. Don't think that tearing somebody else down is going to make you better. It's not. In fact, even if they are wrong, you are lowering yourself to their wrong standard by behaving in such a way. There is nothing in Scripture that implies that Christians ought to tear other people down. No, we're people of love. We're supposed to be people of encouragement. We're supposed to be edifying the body of Christ. We're supposed to be exemplifying the Christian faith to a lost and dying world. That's hard to do when you're tearing people down. So just abstain from that temptation. These Jews didn't. They were determined to tear down Paul and tear down the disciples and tear down the gospel. And I would tell you, in that process, they made a terrible mistake. They were offered freedom and they chose bondage. And they were offered victory and they chose defeat. And I would tell you, we as Christians ought to stand to defend their right to make that choice. But would you hear me when I say there are consequences to every choice you make in life? Shared earlier, most of our young people, teenagers, are in the early service. If you're visiting with us, you have teenagers. We have lots of teenagers, but they're in their Sunday school now in second session. And I told them, if I could get one thing into their heads, it would be the recognition that there are consequences for every choice they make. And some of those consequences last forever and ever and ever. Oh, how is that possible, preacher? I'm not going to live forever. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. The variable for us is where we're going to live forever. There's no question that we are going to live forever. And the opportunity exists for us to live forever in the presence of God. And those who refuse to surrender their life and will to Jesus Christ are going to live forever separated from God and all that's good forever and ever and ever. I think about these poor Jews, Mark. Gospel presented right there by the Apostle Paul, for heaven's sakes. I mean, you know it's presented as clearly as it can be presented, and they rejected. I wonder how many times they've regretted that decision. You know, they're alive today in hell. And I'm sure memory intact. Think about all the sermons they heard from Paul. All the times he justified the gospel from the Old Testament, explained that Jesus is the Christ, and they hardened their hearts and would not receive. And now they'll pay a price forever and ever and ever and ever. Can't go back. One choice, one opportunity this life, one opportunity this life, and our choices are going to be with us forever and ever. But notice that Paul didn't get angry at them. There is no lashing out, no temper tantrum, no pitching a fit. He simply walked away, latter part of verse 9. He departed and withdrew the disciples. Would you hear me when I say that there are a lot of times in life when that's the right thing to do? Boy, I wish I could undo the damage I have done to others and the damage I have experienced and suffered myself because I didn't have the wisdom to simply walk away. Well, I've bled on a lot of hills that didn't deserve bleeding. I've fought a lot of fights that didn't deserve fighting. Boy, I think about how much better my early years in marriage could have been. I tell you all the time, we're now 44 years, and I think Lee would probably say it's the best 39 years of her life. Because there were some painful years, Mike, in the early days. I mean, real painful days. Most of it because of my stubbornness and my insistence on being heard and proving that I was right. You know, you can be right and not have to tell it. I've learned that, Jerry. You can. It's painful at times. You want to tell it, but just buys you heartache. Sometimes you just got to walk away from the situation. Paul was willing to do that. And I would tell you that Almighty God can be honored. Now, this is what Jesus said in Mark 6:11. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from them, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. He says, you might be in a similar situation to what Paul was. You might be in a situation where folks have become adversaries because of your faith in Jesus Christ. They might reject you and your message continually, and they might even abuse you, at least verbally, if not physically. And you just wring your hands and say, God, what in the world am I supposed to do? Perhaps God's saying to you, you might need to walk away. You might need to walk away. And there are cases, as Jesus just said in Mark 6, that you need to shake the dust off when you leave. It's okay for them to understand why you're leaving. Now, you don't need to present this truth hatefully or hurtfully, but you can, in love and compassion, say, I'm going to leave this relationship because you've made up your mind to reject me and the message I stand for, and I don't want to carry any of that contamination with me, so I'm shaking the dust off. It's totally symbolic. They really aren't on you. You're just letting them know you want to carry none of that negativity away with you. You want to keep your eyes on Jesus and follow His plan and purpose for your life. You say, well, preacher, how can I know when's the right time? Here's a great word. God will tell you. God will tell you. And when God tells you, you need to walk away. Be the love of Jesus Christ from a distance. Let it go. You aren't going to change people. Well, preacher, I need some kind of a clue. How can I know for sure? Well, I'll give you a couple of clues. First of all, open hostility should be a sign. If there are folks that just get angry every time you're in their presence, you probably ought to take a hint. You probably ought to shake the dust off and walk away. And I would also tell you, if there are those in your circle of friends and sphere of influence that curse and malign the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to get away from them. Oh, don't hate them. They can't help it, but for the grace of God, you'd be right there with them. It's the love of Jesus Christ that's going to draw people to Himself. So we ought to be the love of Jesus Christ, but you can be the love of Jesus Christ firmly and say, I shake the dust off and I am walking away, and then pray that God will use that decision to open their eyes and help them to see their desperate need. Paul walked away from the synagogue crowd, and yet he stayed in Ephesus 2 more years. Think of that. This was a large metropolitan area, but nothing like the cities that we're familiar with today. No doubt he encountered those people frequently, but in verse 10 says he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. Now, that's not implying to us that Paul personally presented the gospel to every person that lives in Asia. Clearly that didn't happen. What we're seeing here is the chain reaction that God desires and that will be produced when the gospel is shared. You see, when you share your story and somebody receives it and God changes their lives, then they go and tell the good news as well. Now, they've got a story to tell. And as we're multiplying the process. We now have one person telling, then 2 people, then 4 people, then 8 people, then 16 people. And it just goes on exponentially so that all people in a community or a metropolitan area can hear the good news of the gospel if we, God's people, just get serious about sharing our faith. That's as it should be. And don't hate those who reject it. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes, they would see their desperate need and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior. And if they become hostile, shake the dust off and walk away. So we see Paul shaking off the dust. But notice also the shaming of the doubters. Shaming of the doubters. As I said previously, the Jews were troubled by Paul and his ministry. Christianity is certainly damaging the credibility of Judaism because of the power these Christians possessed. And let's be honest and say that miracles are a great draw. I mean, people are drawn to the sensational, the spectacular, the miraculous. I mean, the Ringling Brothers have made a fortune on that for generations, producing the sensational, the spectacular. Well, that's what's happening with these miracles. Paul's doing miracles and people are being drawn to that. And he now has the opportunity to present the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said he did many miracles, verse 11 and 12. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and diseases left them and evil spirits went out from them. Please hear me when I tell you that is not justification for preachers like me to start selling prayer cloths. There is nothing in the Bible that implies Paul sold prayer cloths. He's talking there about the apron. Paul was a tent maker. He did physical manual labor making tents in addition to preaching. And because he did physical manual labor, and it was dirty work, he wore this heavy apron to protect his other clothes. And he also had a handkerchief or a cloth that he might have wrapped around his neck to collect the perspiration. And Paul is so filled with the Spirit of God that even the apron or a handkerchief that Paul has used could be placed on people who were sick and they would be healed, and those who were demon-possessed and the demons would flee. And I'm going to tell you something, that's powerful. That's a powerful truth. But there's no indication that Paul sold the apron and the handkerchief. I mean, if I want to pray over a handkerchief and give to you, then praise God, I ought to do so, not expecting that I can sell that to you and turn it into a profitable incentive kind of a situation. For heaven's sakes, I mean, I think that's the reason that the church in America is so corrupt anyway and so weak and anemic and powerless, is that those leading the church see the people of God as some means for us to get rich. And that's not ever what God intends. I know there are preachers in America today making $20, $30, $40, $50 million a year, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves. You say, well, preacher, if you started making that kind of money, would you just give it away? Well, I'll guarantee you I wouldn't keep it. I don't want to stand before God and say, yeah, I'm worth $100 million because I bilked a bunch of your people out of their money. For heaven's sakes, how much does it take? Our former president said, how much does it take? And now he's getting paid $400,000 to speak for 30 minutes. I'm wondering if he's answered the question, how much does it take, for heaven's sakes? What's our trust and confidence in, Almighty God or the Almighty Dollar? I got news for you, the Almighty Dollar is going to fail you. But Almighty God will never fail you. I don't know where that came from. I just had that for free. But we ought to take seriously our responsibility as shepherds of the flock of God, that we're not supposed to fleece the flock. We're supposed to lead the flock and trust that God will provide for the needs of us all. So we see here that Paul did unusual miracles. And God called it unusual. We ought not call common what God calls unusual or special. God did a work to empower and to authenticate the gospel ministry such that people far and wide would be drawn to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that made the Jewish leaders crazy. I mean, they had to do something. And it tells us there in verse 13, they tried the same kind of miracle. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. I read that, Mark, and I'm just dumbfounded. I mean, they hate Jesus, and they hate people that follow Jesus, and so now they're going to claim the name of Jesus to do a miracle. Don't they realize that's going to glorify Jesus Christ if it works? And if it doesn't work, it's going to make a fool out of them. And yet desperate people do desperate things. So they're now rebuking demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now among these exorcists were the sons of Sceva. Sceva was a high priest in Judaism. So no doubt these young men had been trained in the word. They had been schooled in the law. They know a great deal about the kingdom of God and his word. And they tried, and they discovered a couple of important things. They first of all discovered that there is power in the name of Jesus. That's a good place to say amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. No matter who uses it, there is power in the name of Jesus. I'm talking to people right now who are being discouraged and depressed and defeated by your circumstance. Please hear me when I say you may well be in a spiritual battle and you're losing, and you might be losing because you don't understand the power that's in the name of Jesus. You can speak that name in any circumstance or setting. I've told you many times, I love to come here early on Sunday morning. Nobody around. I want to spend time here. I want to do everything I can to make sure I'm prepared to do what God's called me to do, and that this place is prepared for what God's called us to. And so I'll walk through this room usually with the lights off because I don't want to be distracted. And yeah, there's strange noises here, all that kind of thing. I don't pay attention to that. I've been here a long time. So I just sing God's praise. And I really try to sing Jesus songs. Songs that let me speak the name of Jesus over and over and over. Why? Because I think the demonic forces hang out around here. Don't want to make you crazy. Don't you think there's a spook hiding behind every column? But the force of darkness don't like what God's done at Grace Baptist Church, and they'll do anything in their power to disrupt it. But when we speak the name of Jesus, there's power in that name, and they cannot stand. I can't tell you the number of times sitting right there in the place that I sit on that first pew, getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden I sense an attack from the forces of darkness, and I understand they're unhappy about what's happening. And it used to make me kind of panic, Jerry, but I've gotten to the place that I just start saying the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And I know there's power in the name. And it doesn't take very long that they leave me alone. Why? Because they can't stand in the name of Jesus. You ought to exercise that same authority. Recognize that that doesn't just apply in this great big room at Grace Baptist Church of Evans. It'll work in your house too. It'll work in your place of business too. It'll work in your office too. It'll work on the golf course too. It'll work, yes, it'll work in the shopping mall too. It'll work in a restaurant. It'll work anywhere. You speak the name of Jesus, and you speak so loudly if you need to that they cannot possibly stay around to harass you. They gotta leave you alone. Why? Because there is no name like the name of Jesus, the greatest name of all. We ought to speak it frequently and fervently and passionately. But hear me when I say, there's power in the name of Jesus, but not everybody's authorized to use it. You say, well, that doesn't make sense, preacher. Well, how about verse 15? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? I'll tell you what blesses my socks off, Jerry. I love that the devil knows my name. I love that the demons of hell know I'm a child of God. They got no choice. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And Spirit recognizes Spirit. They aren't at all confused. They know exactly who's saved and who's not. We don't know, but the demons of hell know, because all the children of God possess the Spirit of God, and they see that Spirit and they're intimidated by it. And they know our name and they hate us just because of whose we are in Jesus Christ. Don't you be intimidated by the force of darkness. They are a defeated foe. Oh, I'm not telling you to take them lightly, and I'm not telling you to be casual or flippant about them, but I'm telling you, don't you let them intimidate you. You recognize their presence in your life. You sense their opposition in your life, and you begin to speak the name of Jesus Christ with authority, and they'll flee. Don't you let them have their way and steal your joy. What breaks my heart, latest survey I could find, Mr. James, 2011, survey taken by the Christian Post said that 60% of Christians don't believe that the devil is a literal being. 60% of Christians, not of people, of Christians don't believe that the devil and demons are literal spirit beings. What chance do they have of victory? None. None. If you don't think your adversary exists, for heaven's sakes, you aren't going to have your guard up and you're not going to engage him in battle, and you're going to be defeated every single time. 60 out of 100, 6 out of 10 Christians don't believe the devil's real. I got news for you. Jesus believed he's real. Jesus knows he's real. And he conversed with him in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He confronted the influence of the forces of darkness in Peter in Matthew 16, 23 when he said, get behind me, Satan, thou servest not the things of God. And he now counsels us and provides us with a defense against them. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Most Christians now believe that the devil is just a symbolic reference to evil in the world and not a literal being at all. And that tells you how far the church has fallen and how desperately pastors have failed to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would tell you Satan and his demons are as real as you and me. And they are determined to hinder God's plan and purpose in the lives of God's people. They are spirit beings. They were originally created as angels to serve Almighty God. And yet because they are so powerful, Lucifer in particular, I think, was the chief archangel. He became arrogant and prideful and puffed up and was cast out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground or to earth, you who weakened the nations. And when he fell, he was so beautiful and so powerful and so majestic and so influential. He took others with him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. His tail, I think that's his influence, swept one third of the stars of heaven numerous times. Demons are referred to as stars, and threw them to the earth. Now, they know they can't defeat God, but they know they can defeat God's people by simply distracting us from God's purpose. And we dare not let that happen, and we don't have to let it happen if we recognize the power that exists in the name of Jesus Christ. I would tell you in Luke chapter 10, Jesus speaking, verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, the name of Jesus. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name in John 14, 13. What have you asked in my name, Jesus speaking? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're talking about the power of the name of Jesus, and it's undeniable. Power in the name of Jesus. And it's fully available to every single one of God's people. But that's the key. Not everybody's qualified to use it. Only those who are called by my name, God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, my life verse. If my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. The name of Jesus is powerful. And we, God's people, have the authority to use it powerfully over the forces of darkness if we'll but walk by faith and not by sight. But others who attempt it will pay a terrible price. Notice here in verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled naked and wounded. King James says, and bleeding. They beat the tar out of those sons of Sceva. Now, it doesn't say that the demons did that. It says the man in whom the demons were beat the man up. They didn't like being toyed with that way. So isn't it amazing that God allowed the cynics to be silenced by the forces of Satan? You see, even the devil can accomplish God's intended purpose. God can cause anything to happen at any time using anybody he chooses to use. He used the demons of hell to expose the hypocrisy of these cynics. He shamed the doubters. They certainly were doubters. They didn't believe Jesus Christ was a Savior. They hadn't entrusted their life and will to Him. They didn't possess the Holy Spirit of God. And they did not have the authority to use the name of Jesus of the demons, empowered this man to beat him up. Let me ask this question very quickly in closing. Do you have the authority to use the name of Jesus? Oh yeah, preacher, I'm Baptist. Well, that's not the answer to the question. Do you have the authority to use the name of Jesus? Oh yeah, preacher, I'm a member of Grace Baptist. That's not the answer to the question. Do you have the authority? Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? And are you walking by faith? Because if so, you have all authority in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be beset at all by the forces of darkness. We can put them to flight in a moment's notice. But in order for that to happen, we got to, first of all, stay keenly aware of their presence. I shared some time back, I went on a mission trip years ago to India. I think it's the first time I ever felt the presence of demonic forces physically. Stepped out the doorway of that airplane, and Jared, it was like I was walking into darkness. It was a heavy blanket of darkness, and I felt like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? So I'm walking down the stairs of that plane. With every step, I'd say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I got to the floor, and I felt a whole lot better because the name of Jesus caused those forces of darkness to flee from me. Oh, I think they're still very much in control in the parts of the world like that. But I'm grateful for lives that are being changed, and the gospel is being spread, and Christianity is spreading exponentially in places like India because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God through missionaries, and we ought to be in prayer for those folks. But I would tell you, if we're honest, There are places in the United States of America you can feel darkness. It's a dreadful thing to feel. It's oppressive. It's like a wet blanket. Just want to drag you down. Boy, I'm so grateful when we encounter darkness at that level, we don't have to give in. We can speak the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, and speak it with authority because we are authorized by Almighty God and empowered by His Spirit to overcome those forces of darkness. I would tell you, no matter what your circumstance might be, my Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. So if He's greater and He's in me, I don't have to ever be discouraged or depressed or defeated by the forces of darkness. So they are powerful, but they are nothing like as powerful as our great God who loves us. And as we walk by faith, we can put them to flight. But I'm going to tell you something. Walking by faith implies submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the confirmation of our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is our obedience to God's plan and purpose. I love James 4:7. And a great many people will quote, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that is not what God said. He said, submit therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You see, it's my submitting to God that releases the power of God's Spirit in me such that I am the overcomer and conqueror and can put the devil and his demons to flight no matter where I might be or what I might be doing. I have victory in Jesus Christ. But it's only possible as I remain submitted to His Lordship. Does that describe us? It does if we're a child of God walking by faith, living in victory. But I'm sad to say that most Christians aren't there. Well, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. I'm not saying they're not really saved. But I'm saying we've not learned to appropriate the power that's in us. The same power that was in Paul. The same power that could heal. The same power that could cause people to pass from death into life. That same power lives in us and desires to glorify the Father in heaven if we will but release that power by faith. But that faith is evidenced through faithfulness to God's plan and purpose. If that doesn't describe us, something is wrong. It might be that I don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that can be changed in a moment. As I acknowledge my sinfulness, my desperate need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior who became my sin, died in my place, and conquered death, and is alive forevermore, and desires to live in the hearts and lives of His people. Receive it by simple childlike faith. If you haven't, I hope you will today. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Because it's a desperate world out there and desperate people do desperate things. But you know, you might be as saved as this preacher and yet living in discouragement and defeat because you've forgotten the power that's in the name of Jesus. You need to remember. You need to remember where you came from and how you got here. And the way you got here is by believing in the power of the name of Jesus. And that name has not lost any power. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will set us free of every stronghold in life and protect us from every trick and trap of the devil if we'll but trust God sufficiently to obey Him fully. How would you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. And thank You that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to reveal the areas of deception and doubt and fear and give us peace and give us victory. Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person sounding my voice. If not, something has been said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that nothing can hinder their coming. But I pray for the vast majority, Lord, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm grateful. And yet a great many of us have been discouraged and defeated because we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus and onto our circumstances. Lord, forgive us and help us to understand that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. We don't have to be beset or distracted or discouraged or defeated because in Jesus Christ we have victory over every foe. Lord, have Your way in each of the hearts and lives of Your people. Might we recognize the error of our ways and redouble our efforts to stay focused upon You, putting our hearts and minds on things above, not things below, that we might go from this place and glorify You and silence the cynics because they would see such tangible evidence of Your existence within us that they couldn't deny Your reality. And Lord, I pray that through that many would be drawn to You and for all that you accomplished. This decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray.